His people began to miss him now. Here it is again, we are coming back to the same thing, and with that we'll end off just now. His people began to miss him, they began to pine for him, and they were sad at the loss. There was much weeping and grieving, but with time, normality returns, and people take up their lives again. This is man. You know, you grieve for a while, you lose your wife, you lose your son, you lose your daughter, you lose your parent. For a while, there is a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of grief. But with passage of time, it goes. Things are not the same. For the strong hand of direction was now lacking in the community, in the nation. Time passes, man's ego increases. The wealthy go proud. The rulers become arrogant. And the general populace become indulgent and indifferent and ignorant. With the passage of time, there is now no Rasul, there is no Prophet of Allah there to instruct them and direct them anymore, and people go into apathy and they go into indifference. The teachings of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam began to wane, and his instructions were soon forgotten by many. The believers again became a minority and had to go into hiding to get away from the mocking and jeering of the rebellious. The time was once again ripe for shaitan. Brothers, at this juncture, from the period of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, so early in the history of man, this is the third civilization or dispensation of man, there is one very important message and a very important lesson that we derive. That lesson is, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam has left behind for the Ummah a very, very important duty and task. Can you understand now what that task and duty is? That is, while Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam was teaching and training his nation, all was well. As long as the work and the duty of a Nabi and a Rasul of Allah, of a Prophet of Allah, as long as Nabi Idris alayhi salam was there carrying it out, people conformed, people believed, and people followed. Now Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam is not there. Slowly the message is forgotten, the training is forgotten, the practice is forgotten, the beliefs are forgotten. What does this tell us? This tells us, for us, this Ummat Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam was the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In every civilization, every nation from that early times of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the moment a prophet died, the moment a Nabi or a Rasul died, a century or two passed and people fell into rotten ways again. People fell into kufr and shirk. Every time, name me one instance where this has not happened. More than 20 periods like this has passed that we know of. That a historian like Arnold Toynbee has enumerated in his book. He has said that approximately 20 periods or nations that we, the history about, he has written in his book, 20 such periods have passed. Name me one single period where people, when their respective messenger of Allah Ta'ala has died, have not fallen into kufr and shirk. Every time he himself lists, say, people have fallen into kufr and shirk. I will not tell you of his remarkable observation where he says that the only exception is the Muslims. That the only exception is with the Muslims. Now I ask you, how has this problem been resolved in the Ummat Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu wasalam? Simple. That the work of the Anbiyas must be continued by the followers of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So basically, look how important and how logical this is. You can bring up any argument. Continued by the followers of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So basically, look how important and how logical this is. You can bring up any argument you want to, but the work of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be continued by his followers if we do not want to fall into kufr and shirk. And if you look carefully, every Muslim community, no matter where she lives, every Muslim community that is ignoring this call of the work of Dawat and Tabligh of the Anbiya's, that is where kufr and shirk is to be found. Go and examine it yourself. Everywhere, people who deny the work of Dawat and Tabligh, the work of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that group, in that community, in that jamaat, is to be found kufr and shirk. Because that is a natural follow-up and the natural result of ignoring the work of Tabligh, of the Anbiya-e Karam. So, let's finish up this story of half a page more to go. Now it was time for Shaitan to appear. He arrived with great praises for Nabi Idris alayhi salam and with noble sentiments for his lofty position and personal sacrifices. Oh yes, brother, Shaitan is so wise, he's so clever, he's so shrewd. Here comes a man, he sympathizes with the people, he sympathizes with the cause for which they are weeping and crying. And he says, you know, Idris, what doesn't he know about Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam? He has followed this period carefully, and he tells the period all the kissas of and the sacrifices, the personal sacrifices of Nabi Idris, how many days he fasted, how he prayed, how he made nights and nights of ibadah for his people, how he made dua for them. Everything Shaitan now tells the people, how great, how illustrious, and how pious was Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam. And people were deeply moved by his apparent sincerity, and they were thoroughly impressed by his outward concern. Shaitan never reveals his hand once he embarks on a mission to deceive and to mislead man. Only the pious and devout see through his sham and through his cunning. When he had gained the confidence of the people, Shaitan suggested to them that they must never forget Nabi Idris alayhi salam, that they must commemorate his death, his demise, and that it would be worthwhile to build a statue to his memory. He also told them that by looking at his statue, at the statue of Nabi Idris alayhi salam, he told them that by looking at his statue, they would be well rewarded by God, that their fears would be removed, and that good fortune would smile on them always. These words coming from a wise and a concerned, a sympathetic and a saintly looking person stirred the emotion of the masses, and they were all for it, for his suggestion. The protestations of a minority were drowned by the excited majority, who felt much gratitude to this kind old and wise man for his noble suggestion. Shaitan, with the devilish powers at his disposal, soon carved out a statue of Idris, of Nabi Idris alayhi salam, and he placed it where it was easily accessible to all and sundry. It was a beautifully carved, huge stone statue, shaped and molded by Shaitan's own hand, and people flocked to it from all over to admire this work of art. For more than a decade, it was admired and praised only. But as the knowledge of the teachings of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam grew less and less, and as ignorance spread, people began bowing and prostrating to this stone statue, seeking help and aid from it for their hardship and suffering, seeking health from it for their sickly, crying to it for their losses, praying to it for safety and success, and beseeching it for harmony and happiness. Soon rituals and festivals were organized around the statue. It was regularly garlanded, clothed, and decorated. Singers and dancers soon gathered around it. Celebrations were organized to honor it. Bazaars were established around it. Merrymaking grew around it. People began gathering around it and traveling to it from far and wide. Yet it was only a stone, but its religious significance to people was that of a god. This carried on for more than 500 years. Again, Shaitan had cheated man. Brothers, here again, for 500, each time, each period that we are going to discuss, the length of the period that they perform shirk continues to increase and increase. But next week we will do how Shaitan deceived the people. of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, and we will do a certain conversation that in the ark of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam was held between Shaitan, who also appeared there in the ark among the people that were saved. All of a sudden Nabi Nuh alayhi salam find here is a wise looking old man that is here, but Nabi Nuh alhamdulillah with the sight and vision Allah bestowed him of a prophet, made out this is Shaitan. And of course a conversation and a discussion took place between Nabi Nuh alayhi salam and Shaitan, which I will tell you about next week inshallah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Ilahi minash shaitani rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah, all thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, our creator, our sustainer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our judge. We send also darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we send also blessings and mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the companions of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. After having performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah, we commence with our lesson on Shaitan's plan for man. In this chapter that we are presently busy with, we have discussed the story of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the son, heir, the successor to prophethood of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. That was Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, his son whom Allah chose as his successor and his heir and as the next prophet, who was thereafter succeeded by that great messenger of Allah Ta'ala, that great teacher of mankind, Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam. Those two stories, very briefly, I concluded last week. We commence now with the story out of the life and the time of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Do remember, we are not doing the whole story of the life and teachings of Nabi, of each of these prophets. We're merely doing extracts of one or two anecdotes or incidents out of their lives. And we are particularizing on that aspect wherein Shaitan schemed or made a plan of some kind in order to lead people astray, to mislead them. Looking at the story of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, it goes as follows, that after the period of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, people were in a pitiful and a fallen state. They had reduced themselves to the stage where they had fallen into idolatry. Therefore, idol worship flourished in all the communities that made up the people of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Do remember that mankind had spread very vast, running into millions of people. Their chief, their leader, and their prophet was the messenger of Allah Ta'ala, Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, who was a great prophet of Allah. There were only a handful of believers who were prepared to obey him and to follow him, however, but they were vigorously suppressed, so much so that Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and those who followed him were often beaten black and blue, bruised, injured, hurt, maimed, mocked, jeered upon, and so on. Into this darkness of idolatry and heathenism and paganism, into such darkness came Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam with the message of the Anbiya's, the message of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat. And brothers, I already explained, it's important that we know, whenever I repeat after the name of a prophet the message of Tawheed, that means each and every prophet of Allah taught the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each one cried out and invited people to belief in La ilaha illallah, all the Anbiya's. O peoples, there is only one God, there is only one maker, there is only one creator, there is only one sustainer. And this has been since the dawn of mankind, since the creation of man. And what we are trying to prove or to show by examples in our subject of Shaitan's plan for man. He's how often Shaitan has interfered and misled people, seduced people into believing in idols and various forms of idolatry, paganism and heathenism, which we call. Risalat, each and every prophet taught, means each and every prophet taught two things. One is, each and every prophet taught, and when I say each and every prophet, I mean the approximately 124,000 messengers of Allah Ta'ala that came to guide and direct mankind with a divine message of La ilaha illallah. Each one of them taught two things in particular. One was that they themselves are the prophets of Allah Ta'ala, the messengers of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that have come with a divine message and a divine program. And the second thing they taught was that all of mankind must believe that there is a final great messenger of Allah Ta'ala to come. They described him, they described where he would appear, they described his appearance, and they named him also and identified him. And each one of them wished that they were him in his place, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen them for that lofty position. That person, the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who was the final messenger of Allah ta'ala, with the perfect message to mankind and the complete message to mankind, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Each and every prophet of Allah has carried this message over to his people. And the third one was that each and every messenger of Allah Ta'ala has warned his people, or we can say has given them the good tidings of and warnings about the calamities, the disasters that could befall mankind in the hereafter. We're talking about Akhirah, which I term and call, and so Islam does, as Akhirah. You and I are fond of referring to it as the hereafter, all that which will transpire after death. So these are three things that I will be mentioning over and over again. Do understand them properly. All these three things in the time and the period of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam were once again forgotten. We're dealing here with the third generation after Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, or call it the third dispensation. First was that of Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam. Thereafter followed the one of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam. And now mankind has spread all over the then civilized world, and Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam appears on the scene. And he finds that mankind once again has entered into darkness. Everywhere you find statues and idols and temples with gods and a myriad species of gods. Gods for every occasion, meaning idols and statues and stones and trees and you name it, stars and all the heavenly bodies, everything being worshipped from earth up into the heavens. All have become objects of worship. This is how Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam finds mankind back into darkness, back into idolatry. And Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, each time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent unto idolaters his messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endowed them with the remarkable and miraculous abilities. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam came onto the scene, and he was bestowed with such a lot of patience, with such an immense amount of toleration, that it is almost unbelievable. Nabi Nuh alayhi salam was a powerful preacher, but he was an extremely distinguished but humble man. From the narrations that I have passed across, when people looked upon him, they immediately recognized that here is an exemplary man, an outstanding man, a man of principle, a man of great piety and devoutness. It shone on his face, his iman, his taqwa. And yet you would not find a more humble person. This was the greatness of the Anbiya's. He was a very distinguished personage, but he was a humble man who made no pretenses about his task. There was only one Allah, And all of mankind must worship one Allah. And this one Allah was the creator and the sustainer of this entire universe. O peoples, worship none but the one Allah. And O peoples, follow none but the messenger of Allah, and I am that messenger. So believe in one Allah, and believe in me, and follow the teachings which I pass on to you. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam made it very clear that he was the messenger of Allah Ta'ala, and people should follow him and obey his teachings if they wish to succeed in this world and in the hereafter. Night and day he preached this message to his people, and he warned them of the consequences of rebellion and disobedience. None would listen to him, however. Subhanallah. The opposition that the great messengers of Allah Ta'ala encountered from their people, brothers, what must I tell you? Immense pressure. Terrible opposition they encountered. The people of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam were extremely arrogant. They were adamant, they were obstinate, they were stubborn. He would go on preaching to them again and again, day and night, about true belief and the virtues of goodness and piety and of exemplary and following an exemplary life. And he would warn them of Akhirah until he was beaten up again and again and dumped in his home to die. I've mentioned this to you in the past. They used to beat up Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam in a public square where he stood to preach. He would stand up and tell them, "Oh people, I invite you to La ilaha illallah. I invite you to follow me. Allah has made me the messenger of Allah Ta'ala. Allah has blessed me with this message and I receive divine revelation. Follow the guidance of Allah. Follow my teachings. Herein is your salvation." And somebody would throw a stone. And somebody would pass a remark on to him. I don't want to mention it. The kitab state all the remarks that they passed on to him. Rude remarks, jeering remarks. Yes, on occasions, the people used to incite. I don't want to give each and every one of these incidents. Otherwise, our time will be taken up. And we are not here dealing with the life, as I said, of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. But here is an incident that comes to mind, where people, not once, on several occasions, used to incite young people. They used to incite boys and get them to go close to Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and smack him and clout him. Na'uzubillah. Yes, this has happened so often in the time of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, where on the instigation of the big people, young children would walk up to him and not only swear him and taunt him and tease him, they would also smack him. And Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam never returned a smack that he received. He never raised his hand. Not in the lifetime of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam has he ever raised his hand against anyone that taunted him or jeered at him or poked fun at him. Subhanallah. Such are the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They depend upon their safety and security upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and mercy. Never on what they receive from mankind. And so Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam continued, and often they would pounce on him, beat him up. They would hit him until he was senseless. Then they would roll him up in a sack and bring him home and dump him like a sack of flour. And he would lie unconscious there for long periods. In one hadith it is stated by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they used to leave his brother. He used to call Nabi Nuh and all the other Anbiya's his brothers, he would say, and they used to hit my brother Nuh to such an extent that was he beaten that they used to bring him home, roll him up in a sack and bring him home and dump him, and he used to lie there sometimes for days unconscious. This was Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. In the meantime, idolatry continued to spread. Here is a man preaching the message of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat, and idolatry extends itself. The people of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam had become such ardent idol worshippers that they had adopted their ancestral pious saints as their gods. And these were five in number, and all five have been mentioned in the Quran Majid. Yes, all this talk comes from Al-Quran. There were five famous, well-known. Oh yes, there were 500. Nay, there were 5,000 other gods besides, idols besides. But there were five major ones. And these five major ones have been mentioned in the Quran Pak. And they are as follows. They were Wad, Suwa, Yaghuth, Ya'uq, and Nasr. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wassalam warned his people over and over again against the worship of these huge and monstrous idols carved out of stone. But they would not heed his call. Instead, they threatened him with stiff reprisals. Upon receiving revelation, after 950 years of steady preaching about Tawheed and against Shirk, he received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after this period of almost 1,000 years, or to be more specific, 950 years. The revelation he received was that he should pray for the devastation of his idolatrous and obstinate people. And thereafter followed a huge deluge, or flood as we know it, followed this huge deluge, followed the dua of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, in which all the unbelievers were drowned, only a handful of the believers being saved, with Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam in the ark, what we know as Noah's ark, generally referred to. Yes, there was such an ark, boat, ship, whatever you want to call it, which Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam had made as a result of revelation and the presence of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam coming timeously again and again to tell him, Nuh this way and build it this way. What did he know about the art of making a craft to sail on the waters? He knew nothing about it. So Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam was guided by revelation and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam coming to advise him and show him, oh Nuh, this way and this way, this is how you do it and this is how you do it, and so forth and so on. Hazrat Salim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a sahabi, recorded that Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam found a strange, unknown, old man aboard the ark. Look, what has happened, the people have drowned, all that has taken place. Now Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and the group of people, believers that were with him in the boat, and the plants and animals that he took with him, because this deluge devastated the world of that particular time where people lived. In this particular boat or ark, as you and I call it, an old man appeared there with the rest of the believers. There was an old, elderly, pious looking gentleman on board the ark. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, what are you doing here? Obviously Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam knew the people, the believers of his particular period. He had good contact with them. They had suffered much hardship, so they knew one another quite well. Now all of a sudden on the boat he finds this old man dressed in garb, a very holy looking, very saintly looking old man. And Nabi Nuh alayhi salam sees him and immediately asks him, what are you doing here? And the old man replied, I have come to tempt your followers so that their hearts are with me, so that their hearts are with me and their bodies are with you. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam told him, O enemy of Allah, go away from here, be gone. The old man, who was in reality shaitan, said, there are five ways in which I destroy man. I, O Nuh, will inform you of three of these ways in which I destroy man, and the other two I am going to leave out. In other words, I'm not going to tell you of them. What does shaitan say? Or this old man, disguised old man, only Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam knows that he is not shaitan. How? Through revelation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Nuh, look there's an old man in your ark. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam looks and he finds this old man. Oh Nuh, that is shaitan. Find out from shaitan what he seeks on your boat. And so Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam confronts him, asks him this question, and shaitan replies the reason why he is there. And honestly, he cannot deceive Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, who is a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and receives guidance and wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he tells Nabi Nuh honestly his purpose, and his purpose is there to mislead the people, to delude them, to lead them astray. That is his purpose. And he expresses it that my purpose here, O Nuh, is that to turn their hearts away in such a way that the heart belongs to Shaitan and the bodies belong to Nuh. Nabi Nuh tells him to go away. Now remember, Shaitan is brilliant, supremely intelligent. His knowledge, his wisdom of Quran and all the holy scriptures is remarkable. His knowledge of many things that are unknown to man is remarkable. I've given you the reasons why he has these remarkable powers and knowledge. So he tells Nuh, "Oh Nuh, there are 5 ways in which I deceive man. I'm going to tell you 3 of the ways in which I deceive man, and 2 I'm not going to tell you." Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam then receives a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advising him to tell Shaitan that Shaitan should inform him, in other words, should inform Nuh of the 2 ways that he wishes to leave out, for he has no need of the 3. Got the picture? In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a revelation, asks Nuh that, "Oh Nuh, tell Shaitan, he must show you the 2 ways that Shaitan does not wish to inform you. Tell him he must give you those 2 ways that he wishes to leave out. And the 3 that he wishes to tell you, tell Shaitan he must discard it. You don't want to know about the 3. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam did as he was instructed by divine revelation. Shaitan then responded by saying as follows. This is the reply of Shaitan. Shaitan says, "Oh Nuh, the 2 ways in which I destroy man, and none can say that I lie about this, are firstly, hasad, and secondly, hirs." Let's translate that. Shaitan says, the 2 ways in which I destroy man, and none can say that I lie about it, are firstly, envy, hasad, and it is through this that I was cursed, convicted and condemned by Allah Ta'ala. And secondly, I mislead man and I cause man to go astray through hirs, greed. And it is through this that Adam was removed from Jannah. How true is this saying of Shaitan? That is, with that Shaitan concluded his remark. The 2 ways are basically envy and greed. How true is this saying of Shaitan? These are 2 of the most precious weapons that Shaitan uses to crush and destroy man, through envy and covetousness and jealousy. Man is led by Shaitan into hatred and enmity for others, and Shaitan gleefully leads man into many forms of disgrace and humiliation thereby. There are also numerous other ways whereby Shaitan denigrates and destroys and misleads man. And these would have been the other 3. You may be wondering, what are the other 3? Well, the kitabs do reveal, and the great learned muhaddiseen have revealed to us what those 3 could have been. Alright? Which Shaitan employs in order to lead man astray and to destroy man. Well, those others, the 3 ways, and others that he utilizes are the following. They are dishonesty, through dishonesty, through hypocrisy, through malevolence, through selfishness, through pride, through vanity, by causing man to become ambitious, which we call ambition, through callousness, he causes man to become so callous that he is absolutely disregardful of others. You know, these days we have read in South Africa in particular how a father or a mother takes a gun and shoots their own beloved children. How many have happened? We have about 10 entire families being wiped out in this way. What callousness is this? Absolutely no feeling for their own kith and kin, their own blood. So what I'm saying here, all this, is caused by Shaitan interfering and instigating and seducing man. Then we have animosity. He breeds animosity to people. They can be brothers, sisters, family people, but the fight that goes on amongst them and the enmity and hatred that exists amongst them is truly tremendous. It is great. And he causes antipathies between mankind. So these are some of those things that the Muhaddiseen Karam have mentioned as examples whereby Shaitan destroys the fabric of society and the bond that should exist between Muslimin the brotherhood of man. Among these, however, it is envy and greed that are the predominant evils which disfigure the world and fill it with vice, evil and corruption. Abiding by the laws of Islam, the laws of Sharia, sets up strong legal, social and moral restraints which control man's passions and desires and limit them to the lawful and the permissible. If man's feelings are unrestricted and ungoverned, as is mostly the case, and as is caused by shaitan between peoples, then man becomes like a predator, like a cannibal, like a carnivore, and he operates unrestrained like an animal. Man then becomes like a prize animal. He becomes a prize animal of shaitan, ever ready and ever willing to do as shaitan instigates him to do. As a matter of fact, due to man's superior intelligence and due to man's lack of restraint, this drives man to acts of vice and sin which are even inconceivable to the animals. Thus we find that much of the insensibility and harshness and hardness of the world is due to lack of restraint on the part of man, which is instigated upon him by shaitan. Shaitan raises immoderate and uncontrolled desires in man, and where there is no restraint, these turn into various crimes. This is a note that I specially put in here, and you are aware of the ayat of the Quran in which man is said to be asfala safilin, to go lower than the animals and lower than the beasts. Also, all this is mentioned in the Quran. Now, you may wonder, how is it possible for man to even be lower than the beasts? Yes, brothers, that is because of his superior intelligence. Man should use his superior intelligence, his intellect, in order to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in order to show gratitude and thankfulness, shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to make zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to accept that Allah is one, Allah is supreme, Allah is the master, Allah is the creator. All these sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man. And I say this again, that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not taught mankind la ilaha illallah, then man with his own intelligence should come to the conclusion, each one should automatically come to the conclusion that there cannot be but one Allah. But Allah's mercy and kindness, compassion upon mankind has been so great, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down time and time and again messengers to remind us. And now we have been left with Al-Quran, the greatest word, finest and pure, uncontroverted word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is what I'm saying, when there is no restraint. And the remark here that I have made, it is Sharia. And man's practice of an application and adherence to Sharia, that is his guiding beacon and light in life. Unless there is halal and keeping away from haram, we cannot. Unless there is obedience to the requirements and demands of the Sharia, no matter how stringent they be, unless you adhere and you keep yourself restrained, you keep your passions and desires in, no matter how much you desire to give, if a thing is haram, it is haram and that is it. You draw the line. Unless we do so, and unless we watch out that this is iman and that is kufr, unless we draw a line there, we are likely to leave iman and go into kufr, from kufr come back into iman, and make a playground of our lives and of our beliefs. Shaitan tells this. Now let's get back to our story. Shaitan tells this to Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, and then shaitan departs. What does shaitan say to Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam? He tells him, alright, before I go, Nuh, before I leave your ark, I want to tell you these five things. Two I'm not going to tell you, three I propose to tell you. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, no. Tell me the two you want to leave out. The three you want to tell me, I don't want to hear about. I don't want to know that three. Give me the two that you are hiding, that you don't want to tell me. So shaitan says, and before saying it, he says, and all of mankind will know that I do not lie when I say this. The two methods that I employ in order to destroy man is envy and greed. Wallah, brothers, how true. And each one, knowing this, each one of us should watch out for these two ways of destruction by shaitan. So in man, whenever greed comes in, jealousy comes in, enviousness comes in, And we must know immediately, shaitan is sitting right there in our hearts. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And out he goes, and you must use this. And other methods that we are going to discuss just now, whereby shaitan can be removed, because you are now in the grip of shaitan. The moment it comes in, why does my brother have more than I have? Finish, you know shaitan has got you. The moment you feel, why does he know more than I do? Why does he possess more than I do? Why does he have such a wonderful thing? And things like such a wonderful home, such a wonderful car, and so forth and so on. Immediately this type of thing comes in. Envy and greed, there's a very fine line between the two. Greed is, of course, what is greed? Greed is not envy. Greed is, you are straining yourself, there's hardly waqtu for salah, there's no time for zikr, there's no time for shukr, it's just a rat race, you're part of the race, 14, 16 hours a day, you're trying to accumulate as much as you can, earn as much as you can, there's no time, azan goes, you hear the azan and you walk away because you are working, and so on, and you ignore, and you continue to ignore, you're in trouble then, because you are leading a life of greed. So shaitan tells this to Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, and then shaitan leaves the boat, he goes away. He had already succeeded in deceiving the vast majority of the people of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam of that period, so to say, into worshipping five huge idols, into indifference towards the appeals of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, and into blindness, into dumbness and deafness to reason. Look how shaitan, how he is. One is, the flood has taken place. All the disbelievers have been drowned. There's only a handful of people in that ark of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. But shaitan wants to seduce and to lead into kufr even that few people, the few believers that have stuck all along with Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. He gives it a final fling, a final try, that maybe on the boat there may be some people that I will yet be able to subvert and to lead into kufr. So shaitan does not give up easily. This is the moral of the story. He will hound you. He will prey on you. He will hang around you. Don't think that a simple A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim or La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is going to chase him away so easily. Yes, he will get out of your body, he will get out of your mind, he will get out of your blood, but he will be right near to you. The moment you forget your purpose in this world, that is the moment he returns and jumps into you. Every strand of hair on your body is an angle and a doorway, an entrance for shaitan. Every pore on your body, and you have millions of pores on your body, these are the places through which shaitan enters your bloodstream. So can you imagine? I mean, if shaitan can make himself so tiny weeny and so liquid, you can say, that he can enter your body through your pores, then surely shaitan must be very, very powerful indeed. Alright, let's proceed. They were completely, such are the mushrikeen, idolaters of all time. They are completely intolerant and violent. What were we doing now? What I am saying is, shaitan had made the people of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam to worship five great idols. No matter how much, 950 years, brothers call it 1,000 years, Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam goes day after day and night after night into every bazaar, into every street, into every community, and he asks them to worship, and he invites them to the worship of one Allah. Leave these idols alone. And he tries, but the people are deaf and dumb and blind to all his crying and all his calling. Such are the mushrikeen, idolaters of all time. They are completely intolerant and they are completely violent. What they fail to recognize, however, is how strong a hold over them shaitan has. How shaitan tempts them and confuses them. It is important for us to know the tools which shaitan uses to deceive man. Brothers, here I must tell you before I proceed again, and this is with great sadness I say this, that in our communities, again I say, there are people, these, for example, grave worshippers, saint worshippers, and you talk to them, and you find this. I really wish that they could open their eyes and listen to reason and judge for themselves whether what they are doing is right or wrong, is permissible, is legal, or is totally haram and prohibited. It's sad. I've tried to talk to so many of them and try and persuade them away from this type of thing. Here it is, it started exactly those five great idols that stood in the time of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wassalam, which have been mentioned in the Quran, those five names which I took of those idols. These were great saints, great waliullahs, great walis of Allah Ta'ala, great friends, pious people. They were eventually, their graves were worshipped. I told you last week how these things developed first, Tawheed. Then from Tawheed they went into Kufr. And from Kufr it went into Shirk. All these developments took place over a lengthy period of time. The people that go and do all these things at the graves of these saints. Let me tell you, within a generation or two, if they continue without resistance and without ulamas talking about it, I perforce have to mention it. If I am to die and I've not mentioned these things, then I'm going to suffer for it, for not having mentioned it and stepped it aside. We have been warned that we should not make the same mistakes like the ulamas of the Bani Israel, who, when people would not listen to them, when they were hounded by people, packed their books on the backs of asses and went into the mountains and lived a hermetic-like existence in the caves. We are not supposed to do that. We have to mention it. We have to speak on it. And these people must realize. I mention this specifically for one reason, because they themselves, many of them, have told me, many of them brothers have told me that, Maulana, since you do mention these things and we listen to your cassettes and tapes, we have come right. We have listened and we have learned and we appreciate it because it opens our eyes. There is no animosity, no ill feeling. It is only a pleading. Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and all the Anbiya's pleaded with them also. And such is my plea also to them. Leave this particular way. It will not help you. Use the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go for ziyarat to the graves and come away from there. Don't go and plead there and ask there. Don't even ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from such places. If you need to ask, perform your salah with jama'ah and sit down and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Go there to the graves of saints only for Ibrah, only to visit these people in order to become aware that you also have to face death and the consequences of death. Let's proceed now. From the stories of the Messenger of Allah Ta'ala, we learn about the various ways whereby Shaitan leads man from belief into unbelief and from virtue into sin. We must know also that envy and greed are at the top of Shaitan's list when Shaitan shops around for man. May Allah Ta'ala protect us all from Shaitan, the accursed one. Ameen. We start now with the fourth story of this chapter, and this is the story of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wassalam. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wassalam. After Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wassalam, and after the great deluge, came Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wassalam as a messenger of Allah Ta'ala. He was also an ardent preacher of the truth of Tawheed, Risalat and Akhirat, who followed up the work of the previous noble prophets. Shis, first Adam, then Nabi Shis, then Nabi Idris, then Nabi Nuh, and then Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam. Brothers, yes, they were intervening intermediary prophets between them. It is wrong to say they were minor prophets. All prophets are sinless. They are great men of God, great men of preaching. But we follow this particular line that I am giving you, since these are the major prophets who have been mentioned in Al-Quran. The people of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam were known as Ad. And they lived in the Ahqaf, or the Ahqaf Peninsula, in the province of Hadramaut in southern Arabia. Brothers, we visit Makkah and Medina when we go for Hajj. Alright, this is in the northwestern sector of Arabia. The whole of southern Arabia as such, particularly southeastern Arabia, that whole area is known nowadays as the Rub'ul Khali, or English translated, it means the empty quarter. This was a lush, beautiful, green area, almost like paradise once upon a time. Rivers flowed there, thousands of fountains and streams flowed there. It was a magnificent piece of land, southern Arabia. On the southwest of Arabia stood the kingdom, or what we call or generally refer to as the kingdom of Sheba, Yemen, the province of Yemen, which was one of the greatest, produced one of the greatest civilizations that this world has ever known. There was the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. All right? But that was to the southeast. On the south, that was to the southwest, Maaf. On the southeastern section, there was a huge thousands of square kilometers area, which, as I say, is now known as the Rubul Khali, or the empty quarter, which is now a vast desert. It has never been occupied from the period that we are now discussing. The period of whom? The period of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam. Never again been occupied. What happened there? Why is it known as the Hazramaut? And Hazramaut means Hadir Maut, Arabic word. Hadir Maut, and that has been made in English Hadramaut. That means that place. Happened there. Why is it known as a Hadramaut? And Hadramaut means Hadir Maut, Arabic word. Hadir Maut, and that has been made in English Hadramaut. That means that place where death is ever present. Or call it a place where if you venture into, you will immediately die, or you will soon die. You will not emerge alive. What happened there? Right, here is what happened there in that area. That when the azab of Allah Ta'ala came to that place, mankind has never been able to occupy that area again. Nay, there's another reason. The other reason for it is, and there is a partial indication or sign of this in the Quran and in the Ahadith. That is something that is still to be discovered, yet to be discovered by mankind. That whole area, after the adab took place on the people of Hud, for reasons which I'm about to mention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought an azab on that place. And the whole place was covered and turned into a desert. But the indications are that below the sand that lies there at the moment, there are entire cities and structures of this past civilization of the Ard, buried intact, just like that. For mankind to discover at a time, and by peoples whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom knows. That will be uncovered at a time in the future. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of when and how. Let's start with the story of what happened there now. The Ard people were a very strong and a very powerful people, and a very wealthy and very industrious peoples. Their capital city of Iram was beautiful and exquisite. And Iram, this magnificent city, has been mentioned in Al-Quran. وَإِرَمَ ذَاتِ الَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ SubhanAllah. It's so magnificent what this city, that eyes have not beheld such a magnificent city. When the Quran says that it was such a beautiful city, you can imagine, لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ There was no city that could compare with the city of Iram, built by the people of Ad, the people of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam. Those who want to, you can look this up in the Quran, the description of this magnificent city of Iram. I have read that it is a city that stood, you know, it was almost suspended. Some powerful force they had, whereby if all the structures stood above the ground. You know, it's remarkable what engineering feats these people had acquired to build a city that was so magnificent. The streams, the fountains, and the magnificent palaces that they built. It is remarkable. And brothers, you will know, we have advanced as far as buildings are concerned, but up till today I have seen professional builders and architects admire the buildings of the past. We have advanced. We have shapeless structures, brothers. With us, it's all just a jungle, a concrete jungle. But the structures of the past, the pain, the care, the toil, the sculpting, we can't do it today. We don't have time. So when the Quran speaks of the city of Irm, the city of the art people, the city that was built by the people of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as being a magnificent city, then obviously it must be something out of this world. All right. Now, what I'm trying to say is, so clever, such master builders were these people, the art people. In the hadith, they've also been described as huge people. In other words, powerful people. People who could carry huge loads. All right. Now, let's continue. Their capital city of Irm was beautiful and exquisite, with splendid parks and fountains, magnificent gardens and palaces, and they were rich in architecture and in agriculture. In the Quran Majid, there is mention of the palaces and gardens of Irm. Their prosperity had turned them into proud and arrogant people, however, and into zealous idolaters. Through greed and avarice, Shaitan had made them into self-seeking individuals, jealously safeguarding their interests. They chiefly worshipped four idols. These were called Saqiya, the idol or the god of rain, Hafidha, the god of preservation, Raziqa, the god of sustenance, and Salima, the god of health. These were the four. Now look how people have advanced, all right? In the time of Nabi Hud alayhi salat, in the time of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, who had been their gods? Their pious saints and ancestors of the past. People have now advanced deeper into idolatry. From that, what do we get? The mythical gods, the god of rain, the god of weather, the god of power, the god of harvest, all these types of gods have now started. And then this eventually will go into what we came to know as the Greek mythology. Eventually landed up with the Greek peoples, and so was born Greek mythology. It eventually advanced into that. But anyway, this, it's all started with the people of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, and they had four huge gods, and of course thousands of others besides. They are four huge gods, and look at these names are all Arabic names, eh? Saqiya, the god of rain, Hafidha, the god of preservation, Raziqa, the god of sustenance, coming from rizq, Hafidha coming from hiv, and Saqiya coming from Saqa or Saqiya, rain, and then their god of health was Salima, salam meaning peace and safety and so on, and Salima meaning the god of health or the goddess of health. They had numerous other ancestral gods also, which they had inherited from the time of Nabi Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam. Their temples were filled with idols for every occasion. It is to these people that came Nabi Hud, alayhi salatu wasalam, with the divine message which has been delivered to men at all times of history. The Quran says, وَإِلَىٰ أَرْدٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا, and it is to the Ard people that we sent Hud, alayhi salam. That is in Quran. And brothers, I'm not going to give any further ayat of the Quran because I want to get on with the story. But it is necessary to give you some background of the Ard people. After having done that, let's continue. The response of the Ard people to the preaching of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam of the truth of Haq was the same as that of the people of Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam and the people of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. The same response again. They mocked and jeered him. They called him a lunatic and a madman. Na'uzu billah. They accused him of being touched with misery and madness through the power of their gods. The reaction of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam was the same as that of his brother prophets. He exercised extreme tolerance, patience and care, and he continued to invite his people to the worship of the one true Allah and to the acceptance of his prophethood and to accountability for all deeds and actions in the hereafter. These preachings of his, however, fell on deaf ears. They were so deeply immersed in idolatry, these people of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, and they were so deeply absorbed in pagan rituals and ceremonies around their gods and graves, and so terribly deceived by shaitan, that they failed to understand the foolishness of their actions and the disastrous path they had chosen for themselves, in spite of the fact that Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam pointed this out to them over and over again, repeatedly. At no stage was Nabi Hud alayhi salam afraid of them when they threatened him with victimization. They were a handful of those, however, who did listen to him, who did follow his teachings, but these poor people were mostly drawn from the indigent, in other words, from the poor and the needy and the suffering peoples. Here again the same story. Nabi Shis alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, and every other prophet that came after, who were their followers? Right up to the time of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallam. Who were the people who believed in them, trusted them, followed them? The poor, the needy, those who were referred to as the rabble. It was this rabble, the layman, the poor man, the suffering man. He is the first one to follow, and brothers, that has happened throughout time. They were also made the brunt of jibes, of jokes. Nabi Hud alayhi salam went on consistently with the prophetic task of da'wat and tabligh. The results of his tremendous efforts were in vain. I am saying were in vain, merely to express to you the results of his efforts. To a prophet, that is not the problem. To a prophet, his task, his duty is merely to invite. How many respond? That is in the hands, in the power, in the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not make a prophet a lesser person because there is hardly any response now. He remains a great person, a noble person. The results of the tremendous efforts of Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam appeared to be in vain. The Aad still turned to their idols for worship and still believed that their gods would intercede on their behalf after death. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam warned them of the consequences of such disbelief, but they would not heed his cries. You know, in a majlis, in a gathering, Nabi Hud alayhi, they used to come and flock and listen to him. Subhanallah, this is remarkable. In every prophet, every messenger of Allah Ta'ala that you follow, people used to gather to listen to them in their thousands, hundreds and in their thousands. Fir'aun was hunting for Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and yet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was addressing thousands of people. So the work of the Anbiya's goes on in spite of opposition, and they address people in their thousands. The message is passed across to mankind, the message of the Anbiya's, the message of Tawheed, Risalat and Akhirat, that they receive. Let's carry on now. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam continued with his work. He warned them of the consequences of disbelief. In a majlis, people would come forward and say, but O Hud, you are one of us. You are telling us that we must discard our gods. We must burn them up and throw them away and disregard them and disrespect them. How can you say such a thing? What is going to happen to us when we die? These are the gods that we worship in this world that are going to intercede and speak to our God. And speak to... Yes, brothers, this is important. Even in the Quran there is mention of this. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also mentioned the Arabs, whom we call mushrikeen, did worship and did believe in one Allah. But the actions were shirkiyah, the actions were idolatrous. If a person believes in one God, in a powerful God as his creator and sustainer, and then puts an idol in front of him and he worships and makes sujood to the idol, he says la ilaha illallah, but I turn to this grave, I worship this grave, and I seek help and assistance from this grave. What happens to such a person? Is he a follower of Tawheed? No, brothers, he is not. His actions deny his belief or renounce his belief or are in conflict with his belief. Such a person cannot be a Muslim any longer. So this is what Nabi Hud would explain to them. They would tell him, no, these gods of ours are going to appeal for us by God. They're going to appeal, these idols are going to appeal by God and save us. And Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam used to tell them, no, no, you are wrong. You are going to go into Jahannam if you continue in this way. And this is the type of thing he used to tell them. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, then Nabi Hud alayhi salam warned them of the consequences of such disbelief, but they would not heed his cries and his appeals. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam then pleaded with Allah Ta'ala for justice to be done to a people whose hearts were hardened beyond repair. Yes, even they are human beings. The Anbiya's, the Prophets of Allah Ta'ala are human beings. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam tried and tried and tried and tolerated as much as he could. And eventually he turned to Allah Ta'ala, Ya Allah, I am trying so hard, but these people's hearts has become so hard that it is now beyond repair. Oh Allah. The dua of a messenger of Allah Ta'ala is very potent. And its effect was immediately felt throughout this prosperous land. The rains stopped. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam has made dua. What has been his dua? Ya Allah, I cannot repair the hearts of these people any longer. What must I do, O Allah? O Allah, you in your hikmah and with your kudra, help these people to see where they are going. O Allah, I have tried my best. He does not say he is giving up. He says, I've tried my best, O Allah, now help me to get the message across to these stubborn people, to these obstinate people. So here it goes. What happens first? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his hikmah and in his wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what starts happening? Now follow this carefully so you can understand why that desert has been formed there which has never been occupied up till this day. The rains stopped coming. Streams and fountains dried up. Animals began to die in their thousands. And their food crops dried up. They were shattered. Who? The earth people were shattered. Shaitan instigated them to appeal to their gods. But this was to no avail. So Shaitan comes to them and he says, you want rain? Rain has stopped. You want rain? You want your streams to flow again? You want your fountains to give water again? To grant water again? You want your animals to survive and all these things? And your food crops, your grains and so on to be revived? Earth to be revived? Rain to come down and pour again? Go to the idols. And they kept going to the idols. Yes, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, nothing helps. No rains come. Food crops are disappearing. The granaries are being emptied out. Animals continue to die. Starve themselves. The people are starving. Children are crying. So the people become shattered by all this. There appear to be no relief in sight. When Shaitan sees the punishment of Allah Ta'ala descending upon a people, then he gives way and he disappears until an appropriate time and until an opportune moment comes again. This drought, which had stricken the people of Ad, continued for months. Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam kept reminding his people to beseech Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness for their idolatry and for their evil and sin, and to turn to Tawheed and to heed his calls. But for the blind and deaf, there is no turning back. What kind of idolaters, mushrikeen, these people, really, to bring people out from shirk into Tawheed? Brothers, it is very easy to go from Tawheed into shirk, from Iman into Kufr, but to come back again is a very, very, very major task.